Tonight I invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and I'd like to take a text from verses 32 to 43. Luke 23. Luke wrote, "Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let your gentle spirit be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Gentleness, a gentle spirit, or clemency, is a word with a history that was used in the New Testament to describe a group of characteristics, a quality or characteristic of a person. Originally, that word, pronounced epikeis, was used to describe a person's concept of life, the world life view that determined what things out of all of the possibilities are right and fitting for him to do. It suggests reasonableness and gentleness, staying inside the boundaries of moderation and good order. It involves yieldability, the ability to yield or give when the letter of the law is on your side, instead of insisting on every right you have. That is a gentle spirit. That is clemency. The Apostle Paul instructed believers in Philippians 4 and other passages to demonstrate this quality in all of our relationships with other people. Some years before he wrote Philippians, when he wrote his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul indicated that this gentleness or yieldability, this clemency, was a trait which characterized the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he wrote this, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Christ was gentle, reasonable, yieldable. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 2:23, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You're familiar with the story about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and brought to the Lord by some of the Jewish leaders. Jesus, pressed by those who looked for an opportunity to accuse him, said, "Let the one among you who is without sin throw the first stone." And then he bent down and wrote in the dust, and when he straightened up, all of the woman's accusers had left. There was a gentleness about him. The letter of the Old Testament law required that that woman be stoned to death. But Jesus found room for yieldability. He found room for not applying the letter of the law in her case. Now, his gentleness grew out of his concept of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the author of that passage of Scripture admonishes the reader, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who in place of, our English Bibles generally read for, who for the joy that was set before him, but that word means in place of, who instead of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Christ had every right to experience the joy and the glory, the splendor and majesty of heaven. But instead, he yielded his rights and went to the cross. I think the point that I'd like to bring out of Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 32 tonight, is that the mercy of Jesus stands out in greatest relief in his ministry from the cross. We see his clemency demonstrated there, his gentleness, his yieldability. There are two specific acts of Christ on the cross which reveal his clemency, his compassion. The first of those is his prayer for forgiveness. We find it in verse 34. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." His prayer for forgiveness. They put Jesus on trial that morning and sentenced him to die by crucifixion, though his judge proclaimed his innocence to the end. So Roman soldiers, accompanied by temple guards and a mob of Jewish people, led the Lord of Glory outside Jerusalem toward the hill known as Skull. The Latin term was Calavaria. The Hebrew word is Golgotha. The Greek word for that place was Cranion. We find it identified in verse 33 when they came to the place called the Skull Place. Christ's closest companions that morning were two criminals who had also been sentenced to die for their crimes, according to verse 32. Two others who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. It was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 12, where the prophet wrote, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Having wound its way through the narrow streets of the old city of Jerusalem and out beyond the wall, the procession of condemned criminals and executioners arrived at Skull, and there they crucified Jesus. He hung on the center cross for all the world to witness the justice and love of God displayed in himself. One thief hung on a cross on either side, and there, dying, Jesus cried out for his heavenly Father to forgive those who appeared to be his mortal enemies. That act prompted G. Campbell Morgan to write, "In the soul of Jesus there was no resentment, no anger, no lurking desire for punishment upon the men who were maltreating him." His oneness with the Father was evident, for 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says about God that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ was manifesting the clemency of God his Father on the cross that day. Could I point out those for whom Christ desired forgiveness? I think, first of all, we have to consider his crucifiers. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," and they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Roman soldiers were assigned the gruesome task of crucifying the condemned men, and those soldiers stood around the crosses at the place called Skull. It's doubtful that they were any more gentle on that day than they were at any other crucifixion. There was no consideration given to Jesus because of his self-identification as the Messiah, or because of the fact that he had healed many people who were sick, or that he had performed many other miracles to the benefit of many, many people. No consideration at all. His gentleness did not provoke gentleness in those Romans. Even as he prayed, they were casting lots to divide his garments among them, according to verse 34. "I'm not sure that I would have felt so gentle toward those who stole from me." 25 years ago, next month, Our son had relocated to Florida several months after graduating from high school and obtained employment at a resort on Captiva Island off the coast of Florida, South Florida. Sometime in February, he called and said that his roommate, who had been kicked off the University of Minnesota hockey team for his behavior, had left town, left the resort, and that most of our son's belongings were missing that had any value. I said, well, let me check on some things and I'll call you back. And when I called, he was able to identify missing objects, and he had learned from other employees of the resort that his former roommate now was on a bus coming to the Twin Cities. So I learned what time that bus had left and what time it was going to arrive at the Greyhound Depot in downtown Minneapolis. And I went to the bus station hoping to be able to identify this young man whom I had never seen. One of the items that he had stolen was an expensive sport jacket that we had given our son as a birthday or a Christmas gift that year, just weeks before. And as the bus pulled in from South Florida, I was immediately able to identify the young man because he was wearing my son's jacket. I walked up to him, called him by name, surprised the socks off him, and I said, "I think you are wearing my son's clothes." You could see his face drop. I was not as gentle as Jesus that day. Now, Christ prayed for his heavenly Father to forgive those soldiers, to cancel their penalty, and to absolve them of their guilt for their actions. There was another group of people for whom he prayed. They were his mockers. In verse 35, Luke continued, "The people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" The verse tells us that even the rulers of the Jewish people kept on sneering at him, kept on ridiculing him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is who he claims to be." Normally, those men demonstrated a nose-in-the-air dignity that set them apart from everyone else. But at the cross of Jesus, their glee at having captured their worst enemy and successfully prosecuting him before Pilate made them careless in their celebratory expressions. Even Luke seems to have been surprised at their vehemence because he observed even the rulers kept on ridiculing him. They ridiculed him for claiming to save other people while being incapable of protecting himself from crucifixion. They kept it up for an extended period of time, laying aside all of their assumed dignity for the opportunity to mock Jesus. To them, the greatest single proof that he was not the Messiah was the fact that he stayed on the cross. But you and I must be aware that that is exactly why he came. For no other reason would he have stayed on the cross. Luke wrote in chapter 19, verse 10, the words of Jesus, who said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who crucified him, the Roman soldiers. He asked the Father to forgive those who were mocking him. And he asked God the Father to forgive his captors. In verse 36, I read, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Taking their lead from the Jewish rulers, the Roman soldiers also made fun of Jesus. They would approach the cross with a skin of vinegar wine, possibly mixed with some pain-killing drug. as they offered it to Christ, they would taunt him with these words of ridicule, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Those pagan men knew nothing of a Christ, a Messiah who would save his people Israel. But they simply read the inscription above the cross and mocked Jesus with the words that they found on the sign which Pilate had ordered to be placed there. You know, Jesus was everything that the sign said he was and more. He was and is and will be the King of the Jews. The rough Roman soldiers had no knowledge of that as they ridiculed Christ, and yet he prayed that his heavenly Father would forgive them. Clemency is truly a godly characteristic. A gentle spirit is a godly characteristic. Now there's a second act of Christ on the cross that demonstrates his gentleness, his gentle spirit, his clemency, and that is his pronouncement of redemption. In verse 39, I read, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" There Jesus hung between the Syrian soil and the Syrian sun, and between two criminals. Luke tells us that one of the criminals kept blaspheming him. The New American Standard Bible says he was hurling abuse at him by saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Luke tells us that this criminal kept on blaspheming Jesus. It wasn't just one time, but he went at it through those hours on the cross. His words were intended to inflict pain in the heart of Jesus. The thief wanted to hurt Christ. Well, his partner in crime rebuked the blasphemous criminal in the words of verses 40 and 41. The other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? You're being crucified too. And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." This thief found himself under the same verdict as Jesus did. Yet he knew that he personally deserved this cruel fate, while Jesus did not. The penitent criminal then turned to Jesus and time after time begged the Savior, "Jesus, remember me whenever you come in your kingdom." Verse 42. What an amazing thing. Here hangs a criminal in his dying hours, knowing that his life would be short. On another cross, only yards away, hangs another man in the same extremity of life, and he entrusts his soul to this dying man for eternity. He had watched as Jesus submitted to the brutal experience of crucifixion without a single protest. Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, verse 7, "He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he did not open his mouth." The thief had heard Jesus pray for forgiveness for his crucifiers. He had heard the man on the center cross address God in the most intimate of terms, calling him Father. And that man had come to the conclusion that there was a throne that was higher than Caesar's throne, another kingdom ruled by a Father who extends mercy. He saw in Jesus the one who had access to that throne and to that Father, and flung himself onto the mercy of God in Jesus that day. That was faith. In verse 43, I read, "He," Jesus, "said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" But Luke does not tell us all of the story. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, Matthew wrote, "The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. This robber, this thief, this criminal who had come to personal faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, earlier had been throwing the same things into the face of the Lord Jesus. But now Christ said, "You're forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise." That, friends, is clemency. That is gentleness. That is yieldability. Every one of us who knows Christ as Savior knows his gentleness by experience. Don't you, do not I, deserve the same treatment as those two thieves? Have we not broken God's law, violated his holiness, just as they did? And yet we have experienced forgiveness because of the clemency of Christ, the mercy of God. Every one of us who has benefited from the clemency of the Savior needs to duplicate it and demonstrate it in all of our relationships with other people. I read in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind. Be gentle. Exercise clemency toward one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And so at the bus depot that day, 25 years ago almost, I confronted a young man who had stolen our son's belongings. And he took off the jacket and he opened his bag and returned to me other items that belonged to our son that this young man had stolen. It was a cold February day, the wind was blustery, and as we left the bus depot together, he was just wearing a shirt that he had been wearing in Florida. And so I offered to take him to a place where I could obtain some warm clothes for him and provide a meal if that's what he needed. Not because that was my nature, but if Christ could demonstrate that kind of clemency to the people who crucified him, to the people who blasphemed him, to the people who divided up his clothing, that is how he wants me to act. What a lesson for us from the cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We look at those two men who were crucified on either side of you that day, and we can conclude with a sense of self-righteousness that they surely deserved it. And yet, each of us was in their place. Having violated your law, having violated your holiness, we deserved only the judgments of the law, and yet you have demonstrated clemency toward us, gentleness, a yieldability that brought you to the cross where you did not deserve to be, to die in our place. Help us then to be willing to sacrifice our rights in order to demonstrate the gentle spirit that you manifested throughout your life here on earth as we walk with you day by day. Amen.